You have your Bibles, find Luke chapter 15 again tonight. Luke chapter 15, we were there this morning, and we want to finish up our message today as we went there this morning to look at the development of a young man's mind. We tagged the message with this thought, the eternal danger of not thinking, We looked at the aspect of, especially in our youth, I had a couple of people tell me, you kept applying everything to youth, but it was for us too. Well, amen. I'm glad it was for you too, but it wasn't on my notes there, so it was to the youth. But God gave us a brain, and God gave us the ability to think so that we would eternally be rewarded with Him. Problem is, we live in a society today where thinking is non-existent. I didn't say that existence was non-existent. I didn't say we didn't think enough to do our jobs and think enough to relate with one another. But for the most part, the idea of serious thinking and contemplation and meditating on the scripture is, by God, it's not even for those that are mature in the faith, let alone for our young people. I don't know what you do on a daily basis. I don't know how long you spend with God on a weekly basis. I dare say some of you probably spent a few hours this week. Some of us probably spent a few minutes this week. But We do amiss not teaching our young people how to think. And so we looked at the prodigal son and we saw the development of his thinking. We saw that in the beginning his thought process was, Father, give me. And then it later turns to, Father, forgive me. And a lot took place there. And God used some things to begin to develop this young man's mind. God used his home to reveal the heart that was there, and God used that home of godliness to kind of set it boil, his own spirit, and then actually used that home to fuel his will. And his will was fueled to where he could go and receive the inheritance, and he could go out and go about. By the way, there's a difference between somebody being offended by godliness in your personality and somebody being offended by godliness in your walk. As God's people, we're not to offend people with our personality, but when people come in contact with us, they ought to know godliness. Amen? Have you ever seen somebody who's so concerned with black and white that they expect a Christian or an unsaved person to be Christian? The most dangerous thing we can do is expect the heathen to be Christian and to try to get them to be Christian. For example, sometimes I'll be with somebody and I'm thinking of one guy in particular that I know. And I don't care who we run into, if you're smoking a cigarette or you were drinking a beer, he was going to tell you why it was sin for them to do that. And they would barge right in there and begin to tell these people that those certain things were sin. And I thought, you know, everything he does is sin. You might as well tell him walk across the street is sin for him. There's a big difference between trying to Christianize the heathen or trying to allow godliness to be a testimony to them. Be very careful about that in your workplace. Be very careful about that in your communication. Be very careful about that in your understanding. And so here in the development of this young man's mind, he found himself in a home that was rock solid in godliness, and he found that it was different in his own heart. And then you see that the father not only did that, but he went one step further, and he kind of shoved him a little bit in that direction. He gave him his inheritance. He gave him enough that he could hang himself on. He gave him enough rope so it could be revealed what was in his heart, and so that it could not just be revealed publicly, but it could be revealed to him. And we told the young people that that's why, as parents, we measure responsibility to our kids. That's why you want to give your kid enough opportunity within your home now so his heart can be revealed. Now, that doesn't mean that I bring sin in front of my child and I'm foolish about it, but that does keep us from building our little white picket fences around our kids and thinking that all of the outside influence is negative upon them, when really the Bible says it's not that comes without that defiles a man, but it's what? That one is what within. What every parent has to understand is our children are born sinful. They're born with a sinful nature. Where'd they get it from? Us. Us. They got it from us. Okay? And yes, we're to be prudent. And yes, we're to be nurturing. And yes, we are to watch for our children. But don't forget, as we're fencing them in from all of the world's evils, that there's still a wickedness within them that must be dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so this father, the boy came and said, I want to prove it my way. And the father gave it to him. Now, understand this. The father didn't just give it to him whimsically. The father gave it to him in faith, standing and praying for that boy. And he said, okay. And so the inheritance did its job, because now that the boy kind of had the world by the tail, now he was going to begin to think and plan. Everything else was just amusement. Everything else was just received from the father. Now he could think and he could plan his way. And yeah, it was improper thinking, but at least he was beginning to think. And now it sparked in him a switch from temporal to eternal. And by the way, we all ought to be thinking eternal. Amen? All right? It's very easy to set our affection here, but we need to set our affection above. And the Bible speaks a lot about that. So then he got his inheritance and he got his plan and he went into the far country. And the far country did exactly what the far country was going to do. It robbed him of everything it had, sucked up all of his resources, and it left him in a totally desolate position, and it left him in a position of want. I said today, I don't know how clear I was because I was trying to fly through that. I got a little bit more time tonight. It's good for our kids to be in want. It is good. It is good for our kids to be in want. Need is what shows me that I am the creation, not the creator. See, if I don't have any need, then I really become a god unto myself. I think that I'm the god of my home. Hence, we have no need, so I'm doing all this right. I'm the god of this little situation here. But it's when I run into a situation that's bigger than me and a need that's bigger than me, then I know that, hey, I need the holy God of heaven. And that's very important. That's important for your child also to be in want. It's good for them to be in want. Be careful how much we give them. And so he's there, and he's in this process of his thinking being developed, his mind's being developed. He went from being rich, selfish little brat to now that wickedness where it was quiet rebellion now has become outward rebellion. Told his dad, I wish you would die. His dad didn't really melt with that. His dad saw that as an opportunity to work by faith. Let me plug a couple things in here. When bad news comes to you, please, please be careful how you receive news. Be careful how you receive news. The father wasn't crushed. He may have been saddened, but he wasn't crushed beyond despair. He desired for his child to be there. He received it. He moved accordingly. If you study the father, you'll find that he is a man of faith, a man of prayer. It didn't shake him to his very bones. And so the child comes in, and he's in that position. Now he's in the far country, and he's filled with want. Then want was good because want sought, made him go for help. And now when he looks for help, he goes and he joins himself to the citizen. I like that. I like that because the citizen is totally incapable of helping the boy. Totally incapable of helping the boy. And so the boy's got all his eggs in the citizen's basket, and he goes in there thinking that just reward is due him, thinking recompense is due him, thinking, well, I gave to you, now you're going to give to me. And he learns real quick that there's absolutely no giving and no love, no friendship, and no sacrificial and no outlook other than selfishness from the world. And so he joins himself to the citizen, and he gets a taste of truth. He gets a taste of truth. The taste of truth is this. He thought for sure they would care for him. He had just done cared for them. But the truth is, no one ever cared for me like, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. All right, so now, there he is, under all of that. Boy, he's thinking now. He's thinking now. And his thoughts go back to home. Now, let me say this, and I say this tenderly, and I say this gingerly, but I do say this with all authority, biblically. As a man of God, and as a woman of God, and as the church, our home ought to be thought of positively by our children. It ought to be a place where they say, hey, God is at work in our home. I remember a time when it seemed impossible, and God came in and met our need. The testimony of my home ought to be one that God is at work. Amen? That ought to be the testimony of our homes. And so our children, they're measuring what we're saying as opposed to what's happening. And they're saying, my dad says he's a Christian, and we go to that dumb church, and that preacher preaches long, and I don't like it. They don't, not this church, the one over there. Okay? And so they say all those things, and they say, well, now what's going on here? The great thing about this home was things were happening godly. There was blessing in the home, and the boy says, man, there's bread enough to spare with my dad. With my dad. Those were the thoughts. Do you want to know what bothered me the most growing up? Here, I'm going to be honest with you. Here's what kept me the most from sin. I'll never forget at Bob Jones University, I got in about that much trouble while I was there weekly. One day I had to go see the dean. And I know, it's hard for you to believe. It happened. And so I'd go to see the dean, and the dean tried to threaten me a little bit because I was misbehaving. Finally, I just looked at him and said this. I said, sir, I need you to understand something. I apologize. I was wrong. I do. But I want you to understand, I'm really not afraid of you. I said, but if you make a phone call home to my dad, I'm in big trouble. And when I was growing up, it wasn't so much I was afraid of getting caught. I knew that when I was out, my dad was praying for me. I would come home at night, and my dad would have fingerprints on his forehead. And I would think he would be sleeping. He wasn't sleeping. He was praying while I was out and while I was gone. You know what? That impacted me. That was better for me as far as to walk with God, to know, hey, my dad's at home praying God's protection on me, praying God's blessing on me. I don't want to go and do those kind of things because I want to honor what was going on there. That's how it ought to be in our homes. And so the hog pen did its job. The hog pen showed that, hey, the world is not like the home. And the boy makes a decision there, and based on the heritage of the home, based on the blessing of the home, the mercy of the home, and the love of the home. And so that was the development of this young man's thinking. Now I want to finish this message up by going to verse number 22. Verse number 22. The boy comes home. The father sees him. Father runs to him. Verse 21, the boy gives his little speech he's been working on. And I love this. Okay? He says, this is great. Would you, let me read verse 21. I'm getting ahead of myself. I got so much good things to give you. I only got so much time. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said. Now I want you to see that but the father said in verse 22 is an interruption to the speech. All right, here's the speech. Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm no more worthy to call your son. Hey, boys, bring the fatted calf. Bring the best. It was an interruption to his speech. Now, there's something very, very, very wonderful about this interruption. Look at the speech he was practicing. Look at the speech he was practicing. Let's begin with verse number 18. I will arise. I will go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy what? Hired servants. That was what the speech was supposed to be. But the father interrupts the speech. Why? Because the father said, no, boy, you're not a slave. You're not a servant. You're my child. Isn't that great about God? The father just butts in and says, you're not a servant, you're my child, and I love you, and I forgive you, and I receive you, and that brings glory to my soul. To think that, hey, not only was I that way when I was born again, but sometimes I go to God and I say, you know, God, I messed up, I failed, I sinned, God, I don't deserve. He says, wait a minute, you're my child, my spirit lives in your soul. I blood bought you, blood washed you. Don't tell me you don't belong all that. You're my child. I forgive you. I receive you. Come over here, boy. I'm going to tell you something. That encourages me. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Now, I want to show you a couple things. I do praise God for mercy and for grace. The father says, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. I told my Sunday school class a few weeks ago, there was one person or one thing that was not happy to see the prodigal son come home, and that was the fatted calf, because he had to buy the farm that day. I want you to find Deuteronomy chapter 21, and I want you to find Psalms 103. You have to read these if you're going to appreciate the message. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and I want you to find Psalm 103. I'm listening. There's more people out there than I hear pages. So if you have an electronic Bible, that's one thing. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 21, Psalm chapter 103. Now, Pastor, you said you praise God for mercy and for grace. Why? Well, I praise God because I don't want God to ever judge me or work at me according to the law. Let me show you what should have happened to the boy. Deuteronomy chapter 21, look at verse number 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. I mean, they can't do anything to get this boy's attention. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him. They'll bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. So if they can't do anything, they're to take their boy by the nape of the neck. They're to bring him to the elders out of the gate. And look at verse number 20. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn. He's rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton. He is a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall, what? Stone him with the stones. Stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that all Israel knew about this boy running into the far country? Sure, sure. Word spread quick. What, according to law, if they would have found the boy, what were they to do? Kill him. They would have stoned him, and they would have had legal premise to do it. They would have come to the father and said, we have kept the holy word of God. We have judged your son. Here's his dead body. My God, my God. The father, Jesus, giving this parable to the Pharisees, knowing they would understand this principle, knowing they would understand this law, he's trying to tell them that, hey, these publicans and these sinners, they can be born again. There's grace and there's mercy, and it's not just for you. And so the father sees the son afar off, and he runs, not because he's so glad to see him, although he is, but he wants to protect his life. Praise God, Jesus Christ ran to you and me, amen? And he was judged at Calvary's tree for our sin, and we have grace and mercy. Go to Psalm 103. This is marvelous Psalm, Psalm 103. Look at verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's why you have Isaiah 53. Hallelujah. Praise God. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. This is in the development of this young man's thinking, and now that he's been brought from selfishness to brought to grace, now that he's been brought from give me to forgive me, now that he's repentant, and now that he is ready to turn from that lifestyle of sin and turn back to the Father or turn toward the Lord Jesus is there ready to meet with open arms. Now, I don't know about you, but that deserves an amen. Amen, isn't that great? And I'm glad he was there to meet me that way. Now, along with forgiveness, if you trace it through the scripture, God's giving always follows his forgiving. Let me say it again. God's giving always follows his forgiving. You see, I got this quote from somebody. We seldom go on to lavish favors when we've overlooked fault. We know what that's like. Have you ever had to forgive somebody? They've wronged you or they've wronged me, and they've had at least enough to come back and to say, would you please forgive me? And at that point, I have enough courtesy to say, I do forgive you. But I may walk away and say, that's all I'll ever do for you. I've forgiven you. That's enough. Don't speak to me. Don't call me. Don't write me. Don't ask me for anything. And I have forgiven you, and we're okay, but I'll never do a blasted thing for you as long as I live. You say, Pastor, how'd you know I did that to somebody? I don't, but God just made me preach that tonight. Okay? Now, that's how humanity treats forgiveness. It was enough that I overlooked your fault. That's all you get. That puts me on this pedestal up here, and you're down there, and I've done what I've needed to do. I've forgiven you. That's human forgiveness, but I want you to know something. That's not really forgiveness. God, when he forgives, just like here, the father forgives the boy, and the father, after he forgives, there follows giving. Boy, let that hammer your heart. That you need the Lord Jesus to perform that. We need the grace to perform that. And giving should follow forgiving. You better practice that in your family. You better practice that with your children. You better practice that with people, because it is not so much an offense and a sin against them as it is a sin to us. Not to just to think, well, I've just forgiven them and that's enough. No, watch what the Father does. The Father then gives gifts. And I love these gifts. These gifts are fantastic. Now, I know that in a parable, you've got to be careful about spiritualizing everything. And I'm aware of that. And I'm not trying to spiritualize everything. But there's four gifts listed here. He says, bring forth the best robe. And we talked about that God desires to give the best. And not only does God desire, God does give the best. And bring forth the best ring. And bring forth the best shoes. And bring forth the best fatted calf. Let us eat and let us be merry. Why? For this my son was dead. He is alive again. He was lost. He is found. And they began to be merry. I want to look at these gifts. And I want you to see how marvelous they are. First one is the robe. The robe. Now, what you need to understand about the robe is it's a festive garment. The Israelites were very festive people. It was also the evidence that you were back in the family. It was a family identification. Who has the most famous robe in all the Bible in the Old Testament? Joseph. He had a coat of what? Many colors. Jacob made that for him. Because to Jacob, Joseph was his most special child. Really, to Jacob, he was the only child Jacob really took as his own, because he came from the wife he loved, not the one he was really deceived into having. But he loved Joseph, and he made a coat of many colors for Joseph. And it was a welcome into the family. And so here you have this boy who comes home smelling like hog. Now, you've got to understand that in a Jewish mindset, that'd be like going out here and rolling in manure and think you're going to come home. It was that ridiculous. And so he comes in, and there he is in those filthy rags. See where I'm going? Receives the forgiveness of his father, who's a picture of the heavenly father. And the heavenly father says, now since I've forgiven you, get that garbage off my boy and put on him a robe worthy of being in the family. And when I got saved, when I got born again, God robed me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you've been made new? My God, what a gift. What a gift. A gift of being made new. A gift of a new nature. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9, I want to read this verse to you. Paul addresses this very subject, and I think it's important that you hear it. And if you can get there before I can, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9, Paul says, I want to win Christ in verse number 8, and I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul is saying, hey, I want to have the righteous robe of Jesus Christ. Listen to what's written in the book of Revelation. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Listen to what he says about the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Here's exactly what I'm trying to say. The greatest gift that God gives after forgiveness of our sin is the robe of righteousness. It marks us in the family. It's a new garment. It's magnificent that you can love a woman Think about this. It's magnificent that you can father children. It's magnificent that you have the ability to think and that you've gone from a position of insanity to saneness. It is remarkable that I even have desire to put tithe in the offering plate, have desire to sing songs. I have been given the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Second gift he gave him was a ring. Now, this ring is fantastic because the ring is another marker. It really marks wealth. It marks position. It's a sign of dignity. It's a sign of delegated authority. It's a sign of representative character. Think about this. Not only did Joseph get a robe from Jacob, but Joseph was also given something from Pharaoh. What? A ring. And Pharaoh said, I'm going to make you second in charge. You will only answer to me. And so everybody will know that you only answer to me. Here's a ring. I want you to put this ring on your finger. This is my ring. This is the ring of Egypt. This is the ring that says all authority is vested in this office. Place it on your finger, and all you got to do is show this ring, and people know that you carry delegated authority. You speak for me. You act for me. Your decisions are my decision. Now, the boy comes home, and the father says, put a ring on his finger. Put a ring on his finger. Why? He was letting them know now that he is under my authority again. He's under my authority. Now, why did he have to be under his authority? Because law said what? What did law say in Deuteronomy chapter 21? Kill him. Kill him. He was without authority. And it was dangerous to be without authority because he had rejected that authority, stepped outside the economy of Israel, went over there and lived like hell, lived like a Gentile, was in the hog pen, and now, once forgiveness had been sought, he was brought back under the authority of the family, of his dad. Now think about the gift you and I have been given. We lived like hell ourselves. We were outside of the authority of God. We were sinful and wicked. We were on our way to a Christless eternity, and we have been forgiven, and Jesus redeemed us, and now we've been given a ring. The Bible calls him the Ernst of our inheritance. Who's the Bible speaking about? The Spirit of God. Now get this. When I got saved, I get the Spirit of God. It is the Ernst or the engagement ring or the ring of authority for God. You see, well now I'm delegated authority of God. I'm a representation of his character. I carry the dignity of heaven because the very Spirit of heaven lives in my heart. That's a marvelous gift. And so the Ernst carries with it the idea of one betrothed. It was an engagement ring. You give an engagement ring to a lady, and that says you're going to get married. Or she gives it to you, which whoever's the more bold in this situation. But that engagement ring says, hey, we're going to get married. It's going to be a marriage. By the way, there's going to be a marriage for you and I. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. And so I have the Spirit of God, so when I carry the authority of God here. Now, why is that important? Here's why that's important. And I've been dealing with this all week. It is important because we are to carry out the work that the church has been called to. We have been given authority here, and the Father expects for the church to go forward and to do on earth what is said in the Word. It goes like this. A lot of times, we run into instances and we'll say, well, Pastor, you know, it's one of these things I just got to let God handle. And God's in heaven saying, you know, church, this is just one of those things I got to let you handle. Somebody got to handle it. So here I am. I'm over here and I think, well, I just got to let God handle it. And God's over here saying, well, I just got to let you handle it. And in the process, it's not getting handled. You say, I don't believe you, Pastor. Exactly. Here's the deal. That is the word of God. Amen. Okay. Now, God leaves us the sword of the Spirit. The sword. When does the sword become useful? When does it become effective? When it's pulled out of the sheath and when it's used. In this case, when it's spoken. Now watch. There's a lot of things, guys, church, that we as a believer, being a delegated authority, having the authority of the Spirit of God in our heart, that we're able to handle on earth. It's our responsibility to nurture and train our children. It's our responsibility to pray the will of heaven down on earth. It's our responsibility to search the scriptures and know what God has said. It's not our responsibility to sit over here and say, well, I'm just going to let God handle this one, Pastor. You know, he can do better than I can do. Yes, he can, but God's also given us the word and expects us to do some things. That's why he said, war a good warfare. That's why he said, endure hardness as a good soldier. A soldier just doesn't sit over here and say, well, I'm going to let somebody else handle this one because they can do it better than I can. A soldier gets in the fight. Right? It was a great gift. And he put that ring on that boy's finger to say, that's my authority on that boy. And the church has been given the Spirit of God. We carry God's authority. And we're to use it. Amen? Okay. Now, the third gift is the shoes. And the shoes were for sons. They were not for slaves. Slaves and servants didn't wear shoes. A shoe is a very important situation. If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 6, it's mentioned in the armor of God. It's mentioned in the protectiveness that the believer wears. It's our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It carries with the idea of defense, stability, a shielding from cuts. It's really the empowering for future service. What are you trying to say? The boy was given shoes to mark him as a child of the Father and to prepare him to be a son again. Okay? Now, you and I, our feet are to be shed with the preparation of the gospel, and we are to be empowered for the work of God here. We are his workmen, created unto him, under Christ Jesus. And so the shoes were a marvelous and fantastic gift. And at 7 o'clock, I'll give you the last one, and we'll be done. The last one is the feast. Now, why did they have a feast? Well, I'm told that all the angels rejoice in heaven when what? One sinner comes to know Christ. All right? So there was a feast because there was redemption and there was forgiveness. Let me say this. Our homes better know how to celebrate the things of God. Let me say it again. Your children, your wife, your husband, your boss, your neighbors, your grandchildren ought to see celebration when God moves on our behalf. Amen. A lot of times we never give God praise, we never give God glory, we never give him these things, and we become kind of complacent. And when great works or any work of God is done, it ought to be a celebrated work, especially redemption. Especially when a soul gets saved. Especially when one comes to our doors and like we did for Michael tonight. We ought to get behind and celebrate what God did in that kid's life. And so it ought to be done. It was done. The feast was done for celebration. It was done for rejoicing. But it was done for one other thing. Why did the boy ultimately come home? What was the thing that God used to bring him home? His belly. He was hungry. Bible said, or not the Bible. I thought the Bible said the way to a man's heart was through his stomach. But the Bible didn't say that. See, when you're a preacher, you just say everything the Bible says. And as long as they're not too stupid, people believe you. The boy came home because he was hungry. Fatted calf. And the best was the father saying, now that there's been forgiveness, now that you have got the robe on and you're robed in righteousness, you've got my authority which protects you, you've got my shoe that now enables you to be my child, I want you to know that I am capable of satisfying you. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Think about that. He gives this great, big, huge feast to welcome his boy. You know, I was thinking about that. One of the greatest gifts God gives to me, one of the greatest kindness God shares with me is after he's forgiven me, he gives to me, satisfy me. There's no one satisfied like Jesus Christ. Amen. I trust you're satisfied tonight. I trust that we're developing our minds to think according to God's word, that our young people's minds will be developed so that they can go into process, so they can move from a position of selfishness to a position of grace. And then I trust that you understand the great gifts that God gives to his children. Let's pray and we'll go. Heavenly Father God, it's fantastic being in the word of God. It's incapable of being exhausted. I could spend the next month in this story, the next 6 months in this story. God, it just seems like every time we read it, something new jumps off the page. Father, tonight, as we ended, We wanted to know that the great forgiver that you are. And I thank you for giving me, like the songwriter said, all my sin. Think about that. The thought just humbles me. I will never stand to be judged for my sin. It is gone, my God. But not only did you just forgive me and call it, the forgiveness began the giving part. Give me righteousness. Give me the Spirit of God. You give me the work of God. Give me satisfaction. You give all of every good and perfect gift cometh from above. We love you, God. It's my prayer that each person in this room would be totally surrendered to whatever you'd have them to do. God, it would be my prayer that we would know what it is to celebrate and to give you praise and glory for what you're doing, for who you are, for your great gospel. Bless our time now. We sing a song of invitation. Before we sing with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight, you say, Pastor, I'm here tonight, but I'm not saved. Christ doesn't live in my heart. I really don't know the goodness of God. All I really know is life on earth. But after listening to the message, God spoke to my heart, and I would desire to be a Christian. I want to be saved. I want Christ to live in my heart. I want that goodness of God in my life. Pastor, would you just pray for me? Don't embarrass me. Don't call my name. Just pray for me. God's doing something in my heart, and I want prayer. There be one. Just lift your hand. Slip it up. Slip it down. Slip it up. Slip it down. Father, you know every heart. We'll sing a song of invitation. If there's need, I pray you give courage now. In Jesus' name, amen.